Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our theme for the year, as many of you know, has been taken from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which states, "Be not conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed or be changed or be metamorphosed by the renewing of your minds." And so starting this Sunday, as Chad has already mentioned, we will begin looking at a number of transformational narratives taken from the Gospels, which describe what people experienced when they met Jesus. And this Sunday, we're looking at the story of Zacchaeus, and I want to thank you, Chad, for kind of bringing that vividly to our attention, the nature of that story and the way in which it has relevance for us. Now, Luke is the only gospel writer to include this story in his life of Jesus, but it fits into Luke's larger plan. Now, if you've looked and read at all of the Gospels, you'll notice that they're all very different from one another. There are some overlap. Some of the situations, some of the stories are relatively similar. But each book has its own kind of flavor. Some of you who were in the Explore class in the fall concerning Mark will remember that the teaching that Michael Paul, the pastor at Morton Mennonite, gave us, in which he talked about this very strange person, this person who almost seems to rise out of nowhere, who is different from everything that people imagined, and who, in a sense, dares you, perhaps even forces you, to consider this person as being somebody with whom you're going to have to deal, with somebody who is completely other, somebody who isn't like you, someone who perhaps makes demands on you, who seems to be different in all kinds of ways. He never does the expected thing. He never does the thing that seems to be normal. There is this person that forces you to confront him and his claims. Then, of course, there's Matthew being set in a kind of Jewish context, very concerned to show Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecies of Israel, and as being the one who is called forth in both the prophecies and the later prophets as this person who is going to redeem Israel. Then, of course, there's John, the one who speaks about this person, Jesus, as being perhaps God himself, right there present, right at the very beginning of all things at creation, who is part of that whole creating being, that creating God who not only redeems us and is this Lord of all things, but who came in particular ways, it was incarnate in Jesus Christ. And now there's Luke, the great universalist, in the sense that says, listen, God is redeeming not only Israel, but God is redeeming everyone. And this opens everyone up to God's saving grace. That's the story that Luke has, that no other gospel has. And so this is part of Luke's mandate. That is, Luke's challenge is to show that even a person as badly off, as negative a person as Zacchaeus, can be saved. Another thing you should notice is that probably the Gospels, the New Testament even particularly, seem to speak about money almost more than anything else. Somehow, and this kind of connects with our Sunday school class at this point, where we're talking about stewardship, somehow money has this nefarious effect on people. It makes us do terrible things. For example, I don't know if any of you have kind of connected with media over the last number of days, but I'm sure you hear every day how much more money Powerball is worth. You know Powerball, that great lottery in the States. I think it's now worth close to $1 billion for the winner. A billion. Think of it. And more people, the closer they get to the draw date, the more and more people are lining up to buy a ticket. I think there's something like 1 in 200 million something chance for anyone to win. But at those odds, why not, eh? Can't lose. Or as somebody said, well, if somebody's got to win it, might as well be me. $1 billion makes people do strange things. In Luke chapter 13, we read that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So he's coming from the north. Luke has him set coming from the north, coming down through what is present-day West Bank, just outside of Israel. He comes to this little place called Jericho, famous, as Chad mentioned, for other reasons. Very, very ancient settlement. It's about 800 feet below sea level. It's on the floodplain of the Jordan River. Fertile land, tropical vegetation, quite a nice place. I think now it functions quite well as a kind of resort area. And we read that Jesus and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem, because from Jericho, you go up to Jerusalem. It's a very steep incline. And in Luke, there's one other mention of Jericho, and that is, it's the city or the town from which this person went from Jerusalem and was mugged and left for dead, and the Good Samaritan came and rescued. So that person was going down to Jericho. Jesus is coming up from Jericho, moving toward Jerusalem. And that's a climb of several thousand feet in a few miles. And so they're passing through Jericho. By the time we reach our text in chapter 19, Jesus is on his way through Jericho. Our text says that Jesus was intending to pass through it, not to stay at any particular place, not to waste time there or to make a stop. And so people, having heard that Jesus was making his way through, were lining up to see him. It's almost like a spectacle, a kind of parade, perhaps. Many people, having heard of this miracle worker, perhaps wanting to connect, somehow either touch his garment or indicate a kind of need, hoping that perhaps he could do something for them. Obviously, Jesus' fame had preceded him. And so this crush of the crowd was considerable. And then we read of this small man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was interested too. And as Chad mentioned, Zacchaeus had no friends. He had no friends for all the wrong reasons. He had no friends, one, because probably physically not very impressive, so nobody wanted to be his friend. He perhaps hadn't had a lot of friends growing up. Maybe he was always short of stature, always one of the little kids, the pesky little kids. Probably always one resenting the fact that other people had more than he did. And so when it came time or opportunity for him to be able to make some money, perhaps, or perhaps to exert more influence than he had normally expected he would in his life. He took it, and he took it in spades. And it said that he was quite a wealthy man. He was a chief tax collector, which meant that he was probably able to organize a number of tax collectors beneath him. Now the Romans, the occupying force, asked these so-called indigenous Israelites to take charge of this, give them a fixed fee, and whatever they collected on the side would be their payment. And the Romans would look the other way if these guys asked for exorbitant amounts. So you get the tax collectors, first of all, who take money, and then they take a little slice off the top. And then Zacchaeus takes a slice off of that. You can imagine how resentful the people in Israel would be. Now, I was glad that Chad chose to kind of dramatize that, because I think Sunday school's children, they gravitate to a story like this. Why? How many of us haven't been, when we were small, little people, somehow always told to shush, always told that wait till you grow up, always trying to find a way to look and see what's going on that's so interesting, and always told to get back and mind our place because it isn't for you, it's for other people. And here's the little guy made good. Here's someone who not only finds a way, but he has an initiative. So nobody lets him in. Nobody's willing to give this guy a break at all. He never gave them one. Why would they give him one? So he goes and climbs a tree. And I'm sure he was hoping he would be rather inconspicuous. Perhaps even hiding up in the branches, behind the leaves, hoping that he could see, but nobody else could. And I think, in a way, thinking along 2,000 years later, it is interesting that Zacchaeus is the only one mentioned out of Jericho. I'm sure the rest of the people in Jericho, who were more important, who perhaps were more dignified, more worthy, more righteous, would have thought, what's this man being recognized for in a book like this still 2,000 years later? And why isn't my name there instead? But it is astonishing how, with a few words, the writer of this gospel is able to communicate different aspects of Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, say no more. I mean, just think of how we treat tax collectors. We think that anybody who collects taxes is almost below contempt. Taxes are always evil because they ask more from us than they deserve. I had a friend who worked for the tax department for many years, and he always loved doing it because he thought he was doing righteous work. He was acting on behalf of the government to support government programs and to get the tax avoiders. Well, lo and behold, he found out that things weren't always that way in government either, or working for the tax collection agency. There was a lot of dubious stuff going on, and eventually he had to resign. There is no pure occupation. Secondly, Zacchaeus is short of stature. And you just look at this person who is described as wealthy compared to just a couple of chapters, one chapter earlier, Luke chapter 18, where Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. Now here was somebody who probably had the stature, who probably had the importance and the dignity to wear that wealth. It's interesting, the different consequences or results in their meeting. And thirdly, you have this sense that Zacchaeus is disliked. No one wanted to let him through to see Jesus. No one wanted to enable him in any way. He had three strikes against him. And yet, I love those little and yets. Because this story completely pivots on the two recorded words of Jesus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And the second one, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. You see, in a transforming encounter with Jesus, we see one who sees right through the layers that Zacchaeus represented. Zacchaeus presented to others layers of graft and greed, of opportunism, of all kinds of deceit, and perhaps abuse of power, of contempt for those who had contempt of him. But Jesus sees a real person. Jesus sees someone for whom he has come. Jesus also knew the kind of reputation that tax collectors held in society. They were considered traitors, traitors to the occupied country. They were helping and aiding the enemy. Jesus saw someone who longed for respect. Jesus also knew that he should have nothing to do with this person because socially it would not elevate him in any way and place him in some kind of favorable position with anyone. But Jesus goes to his house, not just for an hour, not just in secret, but he announces it to everyone, I've got to go to your house today. I think the transforming work of Jesus is that way. And this story, for our edification, I think tells us that if we seek Jesus, Jesus will not only come and lightly glance over us, maybe even abstractly heal us, but Jesus will stay with us. You see, everybody has worth, and no one is excluded from God's call for salvation. And salvation isn't just a one-off event. Listen to what happens to Zacchaeus. Salvation in the experience of Zacchaeus elicits a repentance that results in him giving away half of his fortune, accumulated over all these years, to the poor, and then reconciling with anyone who claims that he has gouged them to the level of fourfold the times of the claim. We may think, well, perhaps his wealth didn't really notice it. But I would suggest that out of the half he had remaining, the many who perhaps, most likely, claimed that he had defrauded them, That would have left a serious dent in his remaining nest egg. Where Jesus is, salvation is to be found. And salvation issues in a changed life. For Zacchaeus, it meant to reorder his life completely. No longer was he to be just another abusive, taxing person who somehow sought to get by ill-gotten means what he'd never got in life. And now to practice a new way of doing business. From here, Jesus goes on to Jerusalem. He goes from spending time in the home of sinners to dying in the company of sinners. As Jesus says at the end of this passage, the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. An encounter with Jesus issues in transformation. That's one of the takeaways from this story. And that's what can happen to you and to me. In Zacchaeus, we see ourselves as worthy of Jesus' visit. Perhaps also this story leads us to see others as worthy of fairness and recompense when we do wrong. Here also we may see money and wealth only legitimately achieved through honesty and honest work. But above all, here in this story, we see Jesus, the one who has come to seek out and to save those who are lost. Amen.